As you can tell by the screen, we are in another episode of this idea of winning the war for your mind, winning the war for your mind. And the importance of that escapes us sometimes. Why does that escape us? Well, we get busy and we get involved, and when things are going on in life and we don't realize that our mind is where the action is, not that we just sit around and think about things, but that what you believe and where you're headed with your mind is where your life will follow. It's a principle that's been known for a long time. All kinds of religions talk about it. All kinds of motivational speakers talk about it. Psychologists talk about it. Psychiatrists talk about it. And yet sometimes it doesn't sink into us that that really is a key. It's the rudder, that like a rudder on a ship or a steering wheel on a car. What your mind is thinking about is where your life will go. Now, a lot of famous philosophers have said that. But when you come to Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome that same idea. And the screen has, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But he started out, if you have your Bible open, he started out in verse 1 by saying this, "Therefore I urge you." Or some versions say, "I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Well, he spent 11 chapters talking about God's mercy to the lost world. And then he says, if you really got that, if you really grasp what I've been talking to you about, what do you do about it? Present yourself to God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform. He goes on to that passage also, any longer to the pattern of this world. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Are you doing that? Are you saying, this body belongs to you, Lord? The Bible says that in a couple of places, doesn't it? You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, Paul wrote in one place. So here he says, present yourself to God. Here I am, God. Offer yourself to the Father. This body belongs to you. And that includes everything that goes on with this body, and it includes my mind and my heart, wherever my inner being is headed. That's all yours. You say, why would I want to do that? Wouldn't that be crazy to do that? Then I would have no life of my own. Then I wouldn't be able to enjoy myself. Then I wouldn't be able to do what I do and go where I want to go. And if you think that way, you've missed the point. The point is, you'd be a whole lot happier. You're seeking happiness in your own little mind about what you think will make you happy. But Paul's talking about a bigger principle. And the principle here is transform yourself. Transform yourself by presenting your body, and then in a sense presenting your mind. Do not conform to the pattern any longer of this world, but be transformed by the renewal or renewing of your mind. How do you get transformed? By getting mind renewal, by understanding things differently, by looking at something different than the way you've looked at it before. You ever seen these puzzles where you look at something one way and it looks, there's one that's a famous one that's a spiral, and you look at it one way and it looks like it's going down into a hole, but you look away and look at it and it looks like the point's coming up at you. It's how you look at it. And a lot of puzzles are that way. You see them on social media sometimes. And it's weird because you look at it and you think, well, I just saw that, but now I'm seeing something else. So presenting your body means your mind gets transformed by the renewing. You get a new mind, you look at life a new way, and good things happen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk today about transformation from fear to faith. Well, the Bible does say we need faith, right? Everybody, I guess, would agree. Christians would agree. Yeah, we need faith. And if I say, do you need more faith? You'd probably say, oh, yeah, I need more faith. We're going to look at transformation from fear to faith. The next slide has this on it, the combat between fear and faith. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. Can you find Numbers chapter 13? It'd be smart if you open your Bible and look at it because, you know, you pick up more if you see something. Numbers chapter 13. Well, what's going on in Numbers chapter 13? Israel has been brought out of Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Can you imagine that? Slaves in a foreign country for over 400 years. That's several generations. What's that? Five generations, maybe, something like that. And so great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa and great-great-great-grandpa were slaves, and maybe great-great-great-great-grandpa. I don't know, it depends on when they got there. They were all slaves. And so your whole family heritage and history is slavery. That's all you know. And that's all your mama knows. And that's all your grandma knows. And that's all your great-grandmother knows. And that's all they know is trying to make it and trying to survive in Egypt as being slaves. At some point, this thing started with about 70 people moving into Egypt because of a famine. Joseph had been sent ahead. I don't want to get out in the weeds on this, but Joseph had been sent ahead, and Isaac, Jacob, son Joseph, went into Egypt by strange circumstances. He got sold into slavery himself, and he got there, and his family had to come there. About 70 of them had to come there to escape a famine. And so remember the story of Joseph. Joseph kind of saved Egypt in the sense that Joseph was a prophet, and Joseph knew how to interpret dreams of Pharaoh, and he saved Egypt by 7 years, talking about there'll be 7 years of plenty, then there'll be 7 years of famine, so we better get ready for the famine by taking advantage of the plenty. And so Joseph was a second in command, made second in command in Egypt, just under Pharaoh. Well, Joseph's family moved there, and then they began to have children, as families do, and more children and more children. And about 400 years later, they are close to 2 million people. And the Egyptians get worried, and they say, if all these slaves revolt against us, if somebody attacks us, and all these slaves see that, there's a couple of million of them, they'll all revolt too. They talked about that at first, and that's how they became slaves. They said, they'll revolt, so we better make them slaves. And so they did, and put them under martial law. So they had been that way for a long time. They were allowed to come out. God sent Moses. You know that story, don't you? God sent Moses. He brought them out. They got out into the wilderness, and they're moving around. And finally, in Numbers chapter 13, God said to Moses, this land here, he'd been talking since Abraham. He promised Abraham that land. He said, since Abraham, he'd been talking. He'd been saying, I'm giving you this land, which we now call Israel or Palestine. Some people call it Palestine, some Israel. It's a hotbed over there, isn't it, of violence and problems because they're disputing over the land. God told Abraham, I'll give it to you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of that group. And then finally, they get out and God said, it's time. 430 years is enough. It's time. I'm going to take you to the promised land, the land I promised Abraham on a sworn oath to take you there as a nation. So God says to Moses in chapter 13 of Numbers, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. You know, our kids memorize a lot, the Bible a lot. Let me see if you recognize these names. Shemua, Shaphat, son of Hori, Agal, son of Joseph, Palti, son of Raphu, Gediel, son of Sodi, Gedi, son of Sushi, Amiel, son of Gamali, Sethur, son of Michael, Nabai, son of Vopshi, Gruel, son of Maggie. You ever heard those names? These guys were top of the land people. In fact, God told Moses, I want you to pick one spy from every tribe. And these guys got picked. 10 of them. There were two others you probably heard of, Joshua and Caleb. So these guys were not unknowns in their nation. They were smart people. They were considered by their own tribe to be a worthy representative to go into that land. Before we go in there, God wants us to spy it out and see what we think about it. So they send the spies in. They come back. The spies all come back. And verse 26, this is Numbers 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite company at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and showed and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. What was the fruit? They found a cluster of grapes so huge it took two men to carry it on a pole. They put the pole between the two guys and this cluster of grapes. And they came back with the grapes and they showed them the fruit. And they gave Moses this account, verse 27. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. That's what they were told. This is a prosperous place. Egypt, they had to irrigate everything from the Nile River to make it grow, but not this place. This place is lush. That doesn't quite look that way now, but this is 3,500 years ago. Things change a lot in 3,500 years. It was a lush place. God said, I'm sending you to that land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Milk is livestock, and honey is you can eat off the land. It's such a prosperous land. You don't even need to farm some of it. You just take what's there. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people, look at their report, but the people who live there are powerful. I want you to notice these. This is a New International Version. Notice these adjectives, because it's going to be important later. The people who live there are what? Powerful. The cities are fortified, very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites in Anak, or descendants of Anak, are giants. In fact, I looked it up. You can look it up on, do research online. This thing here has the family history. It has the genealogy of Goliath. He wasn't the only giant. His whole family was big. And there were whole races of giants. There was one Og of Bashan. He was king of Bashan. His bed was 13 and a half feet long. So how tall do you think he was? So these guys, Goliath was the most famous one. He was 9 feet tall. These guys, if you put them in the NBA, National Basketball Association, they'd look down on the NBA players. They'd be 2 feet taller, 3 feet taller than anybody in the NBA. And that's just a couple of examples. So they came back and they said, we saw the sons of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the south of Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill. In other words, they're shocked. They got there, and guess what? People are already there. And they already built cities, and they already fortified their cities, and they're already there, and they don't want to let go of this land. Does anybody want to get up? Let's get up a group and go to find a Hell's Angels motorcycle group and try to steal their motorcycles. How's that going to work for us? Not too well. How's that going to work out? I don't think I'd try that. So now they're saying to Moses, but we looked at this place and there are some people there, giants, and there's some people there that fortified their cities. That land is not vacant. I guess they had kind of in the back of their mind, oh, we'll get there and it'll just be nice and there'll be woodland and streams and we'll just move in and be like Garden of Eden. Nope. There's some big, mean, hairy people living there. And they have weapons, and they have giants, and they have iron chariots, and they have armies. Now think about the adjectives that they're using here. Fortified cities, powerful, very large. Sons of Anak. Caleb, verse 30. Silence the people. All the people are saying, oh no, oh my God, what are we going to do now? They're all just going off on this thing of, oh no, oh no. And what does Caleb say? He silenced the people. Now remember, we're talking about transformation from fear to faith, aren't we? Fear and faith are the flip side of the same coin, right? Fear and faith are two forces. We'll talk about that in a minute. Two spiritual forces. When you get scared, where do you feel it? People say, oh, my heart jumped up in my throat. Or you feel it right down in here. It's a force. It's not just some thoughts. Thoughts will make you afraid. But you get a bad case of fear. Somebody comes at you with a knife or something. Boy, that thing jumps up in you. Terror, fear, ready to run, right? Your body's getting ready to get out of there. But faith is also a force. Which one do you want to live with the most? We're going to look at transformation from fear to faith. Caleb silenced the people, and what did he say? We should go up and take it. Bold guy, isn't he? Well, he says, go up. He's one of the spies. And Joshua felt the same way. They voted, and 10 said, no, we don't need to go there. And 2 said, let's do it. And Caleb said, let's do it. We should go up and take possession of land, for we can certainly do it. But he's not scared, is he? You can do God's will being a little bit afraid. He may have had some fears, but he's not going to let that change anything. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. You say, well, what's a bad report? Just watch the news about 3 hours. And you'll come away depressed or scared. Oh, they throw a little nice story in here and there about somebody's puppy dog, but what's the general trend? They got to keep you watching. How do they keep you watching? I got to tune back in to see if I'm going to die with this. I got to turn the news on every day to make sure. I know a guy, he's moved away from the area, and there was a preacher up in this area. He showed me his cell phone one time. He had every news outlet known to man on his cell phone. I don't know why, but maybe that was the guy that was trembling all the time. I don't know, but bad report. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak are the Nephilim. If you look up Nephilim, these were superheroes. The Nephilim were, back in Genesis it talks about, they were not fallen angels, but they were sons of God that had intermarried with the daughters of men. They were superhuman people. You think about it, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We don't know how tall Adam was or Eve. We just know they walked in the glory of God, that they were made in the image of God. I don't know, they might have been 20 feet tall to us. But they walked in the image of God, and then when they sinned, they lost that. And as they lost that, God said, you'll surely die. Well, they began dying. It took almost 900 years for Adam to die. Why? Because he still was this supreme super being anyway, not supreme being, but a super being who still had a little bit of the image of God on him. And he lived and he lived and he lived. And so these people had kids. And when they had kids, some of them were 13 feet tall. Generations later, some of them were big, massive people. We don't know what that looked. We were probably dwarfs compared to what Adam and Eve were and that generation right after them. So the bad report was, I can't do this. There are people over there. You ever heard of the Nephilim? Well, all the Jews had heard of them. Oh, yeah, Nephilim, those are huge super people. Oh, they're there. They've got cities there. We can't attack these people. How are we going to attack these people? We saw the Nephilim, verse 33. We saw the Nephilim and the descendants of Anak there come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers. All right? To whom did they seem like grasshoppers? Are you looking at it? First of all, in our own eyes. Oh, I mean, you know, if you're out there and you see a guy 14 feet tall and about 6 feet, 7 feet wide, carrying a sword. One guy that they talk about that was a giant said he had the rod on his spear was about the size of a human arm. Big people. And they said, We seem like grasshoppers to ourselves and to them. So I'm sure that guy came in contact with some of these people, and some of them probably looked down on them and said, what are you doing here, boy? You know, and like, so they went back and they said, forget it. Can't do it. Why did they say it can't be done? They're not even, This is a key. They're not even thinking about God, and they're not thinking about God's power, and they're not thinking about what God told them, and they're not thinking about God's message to them, here's what I want you to do. They're not even thinking about God's mission for them. They're not even thinking about God putting them in that very plush, prosperous land. All they can think about is the problems. You know, fear looks at the obstacles. It looks at the future and says, ain't it going to be terrible? It's going to be horrible. What does faith look at? Chapter 14, verse 1. That night all the people in the community raised their voices and wept out loud. What do these people who are weeping out loud know about that land? They've never been there. All they know is what they heard. Do you get scared by what you're hearing, what you're looking at on television? So they didn't know what that land was all about. They're just going on the bad report. They're saying, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we ought to choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Where are they going back to? Slavery. Slavery. They didn't own anything. They didn't have any farms or ranches or livestock of their own. So let's go back there. Fear will do that to you. Fear will make you settle for less. Fear will make you go back where you came from when you don't need to go back where you came from. It'll make you settle for less. It'll make you give up your destiny in God just because you're scared. So they said, that's it. We need to go back. Verse 5 of chapter 14, Moses and Aaron fell face down front of the whole assembly, gathered there, and Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes. Both of these are signs of grief. They're grieving over this. And said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. What did the other people say? Bad, it'll devour us if we go in there. What are Joshua and Caleb saying? It's good. That's not a bad report, is it? It's exceedingly good. If the Lord's pleased with us, He'll lead us into. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it will be given to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. How can He talk so big? Because of His God. Strange thing happened here. He says, their protection is gone. How does he know all this? Because he has faith in God. God said, it's your land. God said, I'm giving it to you. Go take it. Do we have a part to do in this? God gives us great things, but he said, God, go take it. Go take the land. Their protection's gone. But the Lord, Jehovah, is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You know what happened? You find out later. I don't have time to turn there necessarily, but Joshua chapter 6, you know what happened? They sent later, 40 years later. 40 years later. They finally got the chance to go into the land. Everybody's dead except the kids and Joshua and Caleb. The kids grew up. The parents and grandparents died off in the wilderness. 40 years later, they're getting ready to go in. Joshua sends in two spies. They didn't take any chances this time, just two. Two spies into the land to spy it out. They met Rahab. Remember Rahab? They stayed at her house. And the king was of that town was looking for them, and Rahab hid them. And you know what she said? She caught the two spies. She hid them on the roof under some flax. And she came up, sent the king's army in the wrong direction. Then she came up and said, look, I need to make a deal with you. I know that when your people come, you're going to conquer us. We have had this city shut down tightly because we're afraid of you. We've all heard, listen to this, this is coming from the pagans over there in the land they're supposed to conquer. We all heard about how your Jehovah God brought you out of Egypt and you came through the Red Sea and He parted. These people were scared of Israel and Israel was scared of them. That's why Joshua or Caleb here could say, we'll swallow them up, we'll defeat them, we'll take them on and we'll do that. And he says, their protection is gone, but the Lord's with us. Do not be afraid of them. Well, you probably know the rest of the story, that Israel just kept saying, we can't do this, we can't do this. And finally, one of the most chilling passages comes in chapter 14, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. I will do to you the very things I heard you say. So be careful what you say. Be careful how much you complain. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore. See, God can swear something to you and make plans for it and want you to have it, but if you don't go take it, you can't have it. Does God want everybody to be saved? Is he going to make anybody be saved? No. So some things are not God's will, but he lets them happen anyway. He wanted these people to have that land and swore that he would give it to them, but they didn't believe him. They didn't have faith. In this desert, verse 29 of chapter 14, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more that was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said will be taken as plunder, I'll bring them in. I'll bring them in to enjoy the land you rejected. Ouch. And they all fell in the desert except the younger generation. And God had to transition and say, I'll just use this younger generation because you won't do it. They lost everything. They just lost everything. This goes all the way through chapter 14. I won't take time to read it all, but the men who are responsible, later in chapter 14, the men who were responsible for the bad report all died of a plague. The names I just read you a while ago, they all died of a plague. Not Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb lived out 40 years wandering around with these complaining people. Talk about patience. They put up with them for 40 years listening to their grumbling and complaining. And they got there and Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. 40 years later, they were allowed to go in. And you remember the story when they got ready to part the land. They got the land and started consolidating their new land in Canaan, the promised land. And Caleb, Joshua was in charge, and he was in charge of parting out the different parcels of land to different tribes. And Caleb came to him, and Caleb said to Joshua, I am now 85 years old. Ooh, he had to wait 40 years. I'm now 85 years old. I'm just as strong today as I was when I was a spy. I'm just as strong today as I was back then to go to battle. He said, give me the hill country. Give me the mountains, because that's where the giants live. You say, well, folks lived longer back then. Not then, they didn't. Moses died at 120. And that was unusual. And here's Caleb at 85 years old saying, give me something to work on. I've been waiting 40 years. I am their worst nightmare. Turn me loose on them. And Joshua said, go for it. Joshua and Caleb made it, didn't they? All the way to the land and got the promise. Why? Did you see the distinction between fear and faith? Now, they had to wait a while, but that amazes me that Caleb and Joshua waited 40 years and didn't lose the dream, and they didn't lose the vision for what God was going to do for them. Great leaders. We need great leaders like that today, don't we? On this next slide, just to make a transition to the New Testament, do you know Peter made that transformation? I want to see somebody. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to see someone who weathered the storm and made the transition. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. At the Last Supper, Jesus is talking to the disciples because at the Last Supper, they started in on who's the greatest, which one of us is going to rule this thing when you come to your kingdom? Am I going to get more promotion than he gets? And they started arguing about that, believe it or not, at the Last Supper. And finally, Jesus rebukes them a little bit for that. And then he says to verse 31 to Peter, Simon, Simon, when he says your name twice, you know you're in trouble. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Now, the you there in Greek is plural. He means all the disciples. Satan had done what? I want to get at them. Satan was the accuser. He still is. He had gone to the Father and said, somehow he had gotten that permission or said to the Father, I want to sift them. It sounds like Job, doesn't it? The book of Job. I want to sift them like wheat. I want to find out what they're made of. I want to put them to the test because I think they're phonies. That's what he said about Job. I think they're phonies. I want to put them to the test. Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You're going to be the leader in this, Simon. You're all going to fall. You're all going to turn tail and run. But you, Simon Peter, you're the one I'm counting on that when you come back, well, that was a good statement of faith, wasn't it? When you come back, I want you to restore your brothers. Get them back. What did Peter say? Verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. What a statement. What did Jesus say? Don't think so, Peter. Big talk. Big talk, but you're not going to be able to do it. Why not? Peter, verse 34, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny it three times that you even know me. Peter didn't answer, as far as I can tell. So what's Jesus saying? You're going to be tested. And you're going to be sifted like wheat. And you're not going to pass the test. I just want you to know that now. Three times you'll say, and you can read that story, can't you, in the end of the Gospels. That's what happened to Peter. Denied he even knew the man. I don't even know the man. One of the Gospel accounts said he called down curses on himself to prove that he didn't know Jesus. Didn't even know who, I don't even know who he is. Who are you talking about, huh? Spent 3.5 years watching all those miracles and teachings. But what happened to Peter later? Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Well, Acts chapter 2, you see Peter preaching the gospel to thousands of people. In the scene where Jesus is put on trial, Peter wouldn't even say to anybody in that courtyard that he even knew Jesus. And now in Acts 2, he stands up and preaches it to thousands of people. I guess he's thinking, kill me if you want to, but I'm going to preach this. He got his courage, didn't he? Why did he have his courage? Well, the key is in Acts chapter 2 early on where the Holy Spirit came. And now he's operating in the Spirit. He's not operating as Peter. He's operating in the Holy Spirit's power, and he's carried along by the Spirit, and he's preaching what God told, what Jesus told him to preach. And then it comes to chapter 4 where they heal a man. And they came before the Sanhedrin council, but they got put on trial. And it says in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Wow, he's a different Peter now, isn't he? He's so different now. He's got fire in his eyes. You did this. You crucified him. He knows these people could put him to death, but he says it anyway. Whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, are we all pretty ordinary in here? So this can happen to you too. Ordinary men, they were astonished They were astonished at Peter's courage. Well, he didn't have that before the Holy Spirit. Now he has it. Took note of these men. They had been with Jesus. Do you see Peter's transition? Oh, see, when you get as scared as you are, when you say, I want to walk with Jesus, I'm going to ask God's Spirit to help me, and I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I'm going to live a courageous Christian life and do what God wants me to do, because we have a destiny. This church has a destiny to fulfill. We have a destiny together. You have a destiny in your life that I want that, and I don't care what's happening. I don't care what's happening around us. This is none of our business. We're just passing through, as the song says. And we want to be like those people, Joshua and Caleb, who said, I'm hanging on. If it takes 40 years, I'm hanging on to the vision God gave me, and I'm not going to wimp out, and I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to let anybody's bad reports scare me off. Is that being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Was Peter transformed by the renewing of his mind? How'd it happen? The Holy Spirit came, and he got completely transformed. He had to participate, and he did. Did you know the mind, your mind, is the gateway to your spirit? Nothing gets in your spirit that your mind doesn't allow it in. But what's the gateway to your mind? Well, there's two things in front of your head and two things on the side of your head. Gateway to your mind, your eyes and ears. What you see, what you hear. Those go into your mind. Anything, these are the eye gate and the ear gate, go into your mind, and your mind is a gateway to your spirit. So you got to put your mind where your mind belongs. Where does your mind belong? In the Word of God. Where does your mind belong? On godly things. Set your mind on things above. Paul wrote in another place. It's the gateway. If you're filled with God's Spirit, those are God's thoughts. If you fill yourself with God's thoughts instead of the bad report, you're going to have more courage than you do now. And the fear is going to disappear. I know, because we've all had that. We've all had that challenge, right? Of being attacked by life's fears, worries. How does that happen? Put your mind, God's thoughts in your mind, and that's the key. The last slide here has 2 Timothy chapter 1. You probably heard this verse. Paul says, writing this to Timothy, the young missionary, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Is it your job to stir up your gift? God will give you the gift. What gift? The gift of whatever he's called you to do. But you have to work on it. You have to stir it up. Yeah, you know, a kid can be born today and about 5 years old, exhibits a great talent for playing the piano, and people say, oh, he's going to be a genius. But if he never practices, never shows any interest in music. I knew a lot of guys in high school that had some talent at football. They got out of high school, they didn't want to play any more football. They probably could have gone pro. Do you have to stir up the gift? You have to stir up what God's put in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, King James Version, New King James, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Is there a spirit of fear? It must be. Jesus talked about a spirit of infirmity that made a woman sick for, 18 years? There are spirits. And you yield to a spirit of fear, that spirit will move in, and you'll be sleeping with that spirit at night, and you'll not be able to get any rest, and you'll break out in cold sweats, and everything you see on TV scares you, and you're worried to death about being sick, and you're worried about not getting what you need financially, and you're scared, and you're worried. There's one, if you look up that word, we've not been given a spirit of fear. Modern versions have spirit of timidity. But if you look up the Greek word, it can mean fear, timidity, or what? Guess what else? Dread. A spirit of dread is a spirit of fear. Do you dread things? Worry about things? The same giant-killing power that was on King David is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. Are you scared of the giants? You don't need to be. Everybody was scared of Goliath until David showed up. And David said, I'm coming to you in the name of Jehovah God. He said, it's amazing what David said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine cursing the armies of Jehovah? What do you mean by that? He has no covenant. That big boy has no covenant with anybody. We got a covenant with Jehovah God. And that's how David conquered Goliath. Conquered Goliath because he had a covenant and he believed it. And he believed this wrong should be righted, and so he did it. Do we have the same giant-killing Holy Spirit that he did? We sure do. Right now we're going to pray for our notebook. You'll see it on the screen there, I guess, that we have names. I don't know if you know this. Most of you do. Names of people in here that are not believers or that used to be. And we're praying for God to open their hearts. There is a giant in the land. His name's Satan, and he's trying to keep people blinded. In fact, we have scriptures. I handed out sheets. There's some in there in the fellowship hall if you want one. But in the sheets, we have things like this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There are a lot of people out there that don't understand. They don't. In fact, the next verse talks about that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. They need enlightenment. They need their hearts open. And we're praying for that, aren't we? I hope you're praying for that during the week, too. Father, we pray that right now all the names in this book will experience enlightenment, that light will come into their hearts, that they'll begin to see and understand. They'll begin to seek you and look for you. Thank you that you have heard our prayers and you have answered our prayer. You always do. We know that these folks need you, Father, and we're thankful that you're taking an interest right now. You're ahead of us. You always want them to be saved, but they have to choose it. And so we're taking the stand, standing in their place, asking for things that they probably would not ask for. They don't understand, so they don't know what to ask. Well, we know what to ask. We ask you, Father, to open their hearts and enlighten them in the name of Christ. We pray this. Amen.